All right, Romans chapter 9, and if you can find that in your Bible, while you're doing that, we're going to focus on this scripture this month, found in Isaiah chapter 6. As a church, we've been talking about being ready. When you're a business, you have to be ready for changing times. You have to be ready for changing tastes of customers. When you're a parent, you have to be ready for your child to come in and they've broken their arm or they skinned up their knee real bad. You kind of have to just react, and you have to be ready for anything. You have to know where the hospital is. You got to know where the keys are. You're supposed to be ready for different things. But as a church and as Christians, we're supposed to be ready for some spiritual things, some very important things, and we need to be ready to go. Now, I know I liked how Eric was talking about ready to go to heaven, but that passport here is not a passport to get into heaven. Jesus is our passport for that. But this is a passport for going to the lost, going to somebody who doesn't know the gospel. A lot of people know about the gospel, especially here. They use the word gospel all the time, don't they? In their church, funerals, weddings. I heard about the gospel many times in my growing up, but the penny never dropped. I never knew what the good news was all about. I knew bits and pieces, but the dots had never been connected. I needed somebody to explain it to me. We all did. Okay, nobody just grows up knowing algebra. You need a teacher. And it's nice to have somebody who will take the time and explain to you what the gospel is and why it is important. Now, this morning, I want us to start to get a burden for souls. And before we can go talk about that, I want to say that we have a little booklet. We were over here, but I moved them over here. On your way out, would you get it? We just call it Pocket Praying. Each one of the different families that we financially support, we need to prayerfully support. These are different families that we know and that have gone to different countries: Micronesia, Wales, Blanchardstown, Tala, different places where they have ministries that we financially support, but they need more than that. They need us to pray for them. So I'd like to have a reminder. So you just take one and put it in your pocket. We'll just call it Pocket Praying. And just start praying. Get some time, pray for all of them. You got only a little bit of time while you're eating your cornflakes, pray for a few of them. There's a list of things to pray for. Just they have family, they have people, they have children, wives, husbands that need prayer. Prayer is our secret weapon. We don't have an army. We don't have weapons to take on enemies. We have prayer. We have a mighty God, and God keeps us dependent upon Him by reminding us how much we need Him. So would you take that little booklet with you and begin to pray for our missionaries, especially starting this month? We've kind of made it a little bit rugged, so it'll last you a little while. When it wears out, come and get another one. But this month especially, let's pray for our missionaries. Now, I want to talk to you about how to get a burden for the lost. Romans chapter 9. You say, what is lost? Well, Jesus tells a story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And they're out in the fields and they're having their breakfast, lunch, and dinner time all day long. They're just eating. And so he leads them back to the fold, and one of them is not there. One of them has gotten lost. He's out on his own, doing his own thing, not mindful of where he ought to be. And the shepherd goes out, leaves the 99, goes out, finds that lost sheep, puts it on his shoulder, and brings him home. A lot of people don't realize they're lost. A lot of times we have 100 in here, 99 in here, and we think we're fine, but there's one that's not here. You know that one is as important as all of us? Because we're already in the fold. I wasn't born that way, but I was born again that way. I was 17 years old. You know my story. Somebody gave me the gospel, invited me out to church, told me I needed to get born again. I didn't have a clue what that meant. But somebody was looking for a lost sinner. 17 years old, I'm glad somebody cared about me. That one was worth the 99 sitting there and not getting any attention, while that lost one got all the attention. You know, there's more than just one that's lost out there. There's more than one who have had it up to here with religion, have had it up to here with with all of the confusion, and they kind of well given up. So you need to prove them that God hasn't given up on them. And God is very patiently trying to draw them to Himself, not to a church, even though going to church is very important, not to good works, even though doing good is important, but to Jesus Christ and how He can send anybody. So I want to talk to you about having a burden for the lost. What would make a shepherd leave 99 and go out and risk his life? It was the evening time in his picture and his story that he was telling, the risk of wolves and bears and lions and tigers, whatever would be out there. He risked it all for one soul. Romans chapter 9, I want to talk to you and show you now from the Apostle Paul. Listen to how he talks, because I'd like for us to get a burden for souls. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 to 3, it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed. We use the word damned. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who were who? What type of people were his brethren? Verse 4 says they were Israelites. He said, I could wish, not that he really did wish, he said, I could wish it, I don't wish it, but I could wish that I could go to hell if they could go to heaven. That's how burdened he was for his people. Paul was grieved about how lost people were. And these were religious people. These weren't pagan, heathen. These weren't only the ungodly. These were good people. And Paul said, I love them. I wish that they knew what I know. I wish they could go to God like I go to God. I could wish that I could take their place in hell. Now, he can't. No sinner can pay for another man's sins, can they? But a righteous man could. Jesus, the righteous, took the place of all mankind so that sinners could be forgiven. But he could wish it. That's the kind of heart he had. He could wish that he could suffer so that others could be saved. He knew that he couldn't do it, but it was a burden on his heart. He carried that burden. What is a burden? A burden is a motivation, a pull or a push sometimes, against us. It's what goes against us to get us to do what does not come naturally. It's that pull that says, say something when you say, I don't know what to say, but you say something anyway. That's a burden. It is having a heart that is broken over the lostness of people's souls. Basically, caring for people's souls. People today care about their pets, don't they? They care about the climate. They care about endangered species. They care about, really, the wrong kind of thing. They care more about those things than they do about people's eternal, never-dying souls. The challenge is to overcome spiritual apathy, personal pride, and fears. Basically, the challenge is to overcome our lack of care for people's souls. It's terrible when somebody hasn't eaten in 3 days. And you meet them, and you go, have a nice day. That's apathy, isn't it? When you know that they're hungry. That's dreadful. But when somebody is struggling with life itself because they have no hope, they do not know God, they don't know where to find Him, they don't know that He's actually looking for them, they have no idea how to open the Bible, they don't know which way is up. And we go, have a nice day, and we don't care. Challenge is to care about people's soul. Jesus was burdened, grieved, brokenhearted for the lost around Him. He actually lived here, remember that. 2,000 years ago, He walked the same streets. He ate the same food. He sat down, listened to the same conversations that we hear every day. And it says He wept over them. He was burdened for people around Him. As a matter of fact, He was burdened for the whole world. We need to keep burdened for souls. Let's pray. Father, please, give us a burden. Give us a weight on our hearts that makes us, motivates us, pulls us to care about people's souls. We know it's important to care about people's bodies. We know it's important to care about people's emotions. But there's more to them than just body and soul. There is a spiritual part to them that needs to be cared about. And maybe people in this room don't know how. Maybe they're afraid to. Maybe they're afraid they'll make a mess of things. Well, that's okay. When you're trying to help, it's okay to make a mess. Just as long as you care. As long as you care with the right heart, using some right tools, we can make a difference. Lord, this month I pray that you break our hearts for souls. Motivate us so that we say, like Isaiah, here am I. Send me, use me. Let me help somebody, please. Lord, in this room, there may be somebody who is that lost soul. They just found their way here this morning, and they don't know Jesus Christ. They know about Him, but they've never once known that they're lost, and they need a shepherd who will come and get them, and will save them from their sin, and will make them His child. Lord, I pray that somebody would be born again, just like I was, just like many people have been. Not through anything we can do, just faith. Just childlike faith in that name which is above every name. I pray in that name now in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of background, go to John chapter 4. We'll spend most of our time here. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the Gospel. The beginning of the New Testament, you've got John chapter 4. Kind of not a great map, but maybe you'll see what I want to say. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, the disciples really had no burden for the Samaritans. If you know much about the Bible, the Samaritans to the Jews weren't equal. Israel was divided into two sections. If you remember, the bottom section was called Judea. These were where the Jewish Jews were. That was where Jerusalem was. Then up at the top was Galilee. That's where Jesus was from. And there were a lot of Jews up there as well. But they were divided. There was some people in the way. There were those half-breeds, those Samaritans. They were looked down upon as a bother. They're kind of like, they were treated like maybe we've treated travelers, gypsies. The tinkerers, they were first called when we first came here 19 years ago. They're kind of a nuisance. They would set up, they would take over a field, and you just sort of drive on by. You didn't really look at them as equal. Well, the disciples saw the Samaritans like that, and they just turned another way. As a matter of fact, there was one time where Jesus was actually going through Samaria, and Jews didn't do that. So the Jews would always go from Jerusalem and they would cross over the Jordan River and go the extra several, 20, 30 miles, go around Samaria and then enter into Galilee that way. But Jesus would go straight through Samaria. He kind of shows us overcome any kind of mental obstacle between you and a lost soul. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter where they're from. And He goes through Samaria. And when they were one time going through Samaria in Luke chapter 9, He couldn't stay. And the Samaritans got very upset. And so they just made fun of Jesus and the disciples. In Luke chapter 9, they just basically said, well, get on out of here, we don't want you anywhere. Which was kind of the opposite. They desperately wanted Jesus there. He only did wonderful things for them. He helped them. He cured diseases. He picked up the lame. He did incredible miracles among them. Nobody had ever cared about them before. But there was one day where He just, I've got to get through. I've got to go on down. And they got upset at Him. You know how sometimes when you get upset at somebody, you say things you don't mean? Well, they said some very bad things. And James and John, these very spiritual disciples, said, Lord, can we pray for them? They didn't mean to pray for them for their good. They said, can we pray that fire would come down and consume them? I mean, pray you don't have that bad of a day, amen? But these disciples thought that low of Samaritans. They wanted to kill Him. Kind of funny what the Bible will do to your preconceptions about how good we are. The problem wasn't just with the Samaritans. The disciples had a problem with people in general. And if you've ever had to work with people, if you've ever had to work at a register and have person after person come by and complain, you'll get to hate people. At the end of the day, you just want to get a gun and shoot them all and say, this isn't what I signed up for. Whenever you have to work with a lot of people, you get tired of people. That's why I work for the Lord. Okay? Because you never get tired of Him, and He makes it possible to love people. But the disciples many times would say to Jesus, Jesus, would you send the people away? We're tired. And Jesus says, no, they're like sheep without a shepherd. We've got to keep going. So the disciples had a problem not just with Samaritans. They had a problem with everybody. They loved sitting at the feet of Jesus. They loved church like what you've got right now. They loved learning the Bible. They loved the fellowship. To them, it was an amazing thing just to be around Jesus. But they had a hard time caring about souls. They just didn't care. Jesus is going to try and change that this morning in our message, because I pray that we get a proper burden for souls. Now, I know that you probably have a bit of a burden, or else you wouldn't be here. You know the importance of spiritual things, or else you wouldn't be here. But let's pray we get a proper burden this morning. John chapter 4 and verse 31, how to get a burden for the lost. How do you get a burden where you say, you know what, this is great, Pastor, I love fellowship. As a matter of fact, I love it so much, I'm going to be back here tonight. We're going to learn some more things from the Bible. We're going to learn about 24 things that happen the moment you get saved. I'm not going to learn them all tonight. It's actually going to be a multi-part message. I think it's probably going to take three different Sunday nights. But I love it so much, I want to be back tonight. And I love it so much, I'll be back on Wednesday night. We're learning 1 Corinthians chapter 12, going through, and then chapter 13, chapter 14. We're going through all of the book of 1 Corinthians right now. I love fellowship. But I love souls too. I can't just sit around here. I got to go out there too. I've got to go and talk to different people, interrupt their life like somebody interrupted mine and says, do you know where you're going when you die? Did you know you can know where you're going? Don't just hope that the priest can get you there. You need to make sure Jesus is going to get you there. So John chapter 4, I want to give you a burden for the lost from Jesus. The first thing to get a burden for the lost is you need to admit that you don't have a burden for the lost. John chapter 4 and verse 31. Gospel of John chapter 4, I got to find it myself here. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, begged Him, saying, Master, eat. We brought food. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Now when He said meat, they thought He meant that He had all His own meal. He brought His own food. They said, did you bring Him any food? Verse 34. Oh no, just stop there at verse 33. Jesus had a purpose and a drive that was greater than hunger. The disciples had come into Samaria, and it was hot, and it was noontime, and they said, I'm hungry. You know, when you're hungry, guess what you do? You let that motivation guide your steps to the fridge, doesn't it? Amen? Or maybe it drives you down to some shop, and you take that cue as, I got to do something about it. Jesus wasn't hungry for food, even though he probably was. That didn't motivate him. What motivated him was a woman at the well. Go back to chapter 4, still in chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Still in the same chapter. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So while they're going away and they're thinking about food, Jesus comes and there's a well there and he sits on the edge of the well and here comes this woman. Again, what type of a woman? A Samaritan woman. And he says, can I get a drink? Now, he has no bucket. She's got a bucket. He's got no way to get the water. She's got a way to the water. So he asks her, could you get me a drink, please? Which was a shocker to her. He's all alone, and there's this woman there who's come to draw water for her family or for whoever that she's got to get it for. And still looking in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? You know I'm not like you. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. No Jews ever talked to me before. Wow. Something's going on where Jesus is more interested in the soul than in food. You ever been there? It's kind of hard to switch the stomach off and the heart on. That's why fasting is important sometimes, so that you force your stomach to switch off, so that your heart gets switched on. Jesus, you know, if the disciples had been there, they would have said, Jesus, don't talk to her. We've got more important things to do. But Jesus is proving that we need to admit we don't have a burden. We are more concerned about what we're going to eat, what's on television, how long the preacher's going to be. We're more concerned about all the wrong things. We need to admit we don't have a burden for souls. Honestly, we need to admit we don't have the kind of burden that we should have. We really don't. We work with people, we interact with people, and we don't see them more than just people in our way. But Jesus saw them in the soul. Jesus had a drive that the disciples didn't have. You know, he wasn't hungry for food. He was and he really wasn't weary of the trip. He was hungry for a lost woman in Samaria to get born again. Really, instead of being weary of the trip, I'm sure he's tired, but instead of him saying, woman, don't bother me, I'm taking a nap, he didn't do that. He was weary of the devil having control of that woman's life. If you know anything about that woman, she had been married 5 times, and the man she was with wouldn't even marry her now. So she's been around the block. She's been through the mill, as we say. She's been used up and thrown away. And Jesus said, somebody needs to care for this woman. We need to admit, we meet people all the time, and we don't know the background, and we don't care. Jesus cares. We're cold, if you'll be honest. We're indifferent. We don't care. And I know what I'm doing this morning. I'm butting my head up against some hard rocks. Trying to motivate people to admit that we're cold is the hardest thing that you'll ever do. I can tell you there's some need. You go, oh, yes, there's a need, and then you won't do anything about it. We're indifferent. That's what Christians need to hear. We're cold, and I'm included. Most people don't care about souls, about heaven and hell issues. We care about injustices. We care about physical abuses. We care about the lack of funding. We care about child welfare. We care about sports teams. We care about our politics. We care about economics and job situations. And sometimes passionately we care about all those things. But we don't care about souls. We need to admit that there probably is some sin in our life that has made us cold. Matthew chapter 24 says this. It says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold, becomes cold. So if I don't love my neighbor, I don't care about their soul, I can't blame them. Something in me that's gotten between me and my relationship with God, gotten me cold. Take a moment. Think about it for a minute. What has made your heart cold? Maybe it's an argument in your home. Maybe it's struggling financially or even physically. Maybe you're struggling with physical problems and health problems. Maybe there's a secret sin that has its grip on your life. Maybe you're disobeying God. You know, when you walk away from God, it's like walking away from a fire. The key to that fire keeps you warm. The further you get away from it, the colder you get. You have a disobedience to God, wrong thoughts, wrong desires. That's why you don't come out on a Saturday and go soul winning. That's why you don't come out on a Sunday night. That's why you don't care. What has your heart this morning? Second thing, if you want a burden for souls, you need to accept the burden. John chapter 4, still in the same chapter, in verse 34. Fine, I've got a picture of a yoke up there. We'll talk about it. Find Matthew. Go back, holding your place here. Go back to Matthew chapter 11, if you will. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. First, looking at John chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 11 in your left hand, holding both of them. John 4, we've read down there, in verse 33, the disciples asked one another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat. I'm back, I said Matthew, so John chapter 4. John, thank you. John chapter 4. We'll be in Matthew 11 in a moment. John chapter 4, verse 33. The disciple saith one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? How come Jesus isn't hungry? How can he not be starving like we are? Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You're looking at Jesus who said, I've got something that is more important than hunger. Go back to Matthew chapter 11. You still hold your place in John 4 because we'll come back to that again. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is a wonderful scripture. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't just say, I'll take your burden off of you and let you go free. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. This is not too hard to bear like the yoke of my sin before. This is a yoke that the Lord gives us. A yoke? Yeah, a burden? Something to carry? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, if the Lord says you're carrying a weight of sin, a past that you're ashamed to even think about, you could never talk to anyone about, you carry that weight, Jesus says, give it to me. I'll take it from you and I'll give you rest. But I'll not just give you rest, I'll give you a different yoke. I'll give you a different burden. Now notice the yoke has got two loops on it. So one's for Jesus and the other one's for who? For us. We come in there so that where Jesus goes, we go. When he stops, we stop. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn what I care about. Learn what I do. Learn what I don't do. We don't put on the yoke very often. We need Jesus saying, accept the burden I give you. This is maybe something you haven't thought about, but it is God's will that we care. We care. We're supposed to care for each other. We're told to love one another. We're supposed to care about our wives, our children, our husbands. We're supposed to also care about souls who are lost. And if you want a burden, God's got one for you. Accept it. God's will is a burden. Whatever God's will is for your life, it's not always happy-go-lucky, wonderful, woo, I'm in the will of God. No, it's often a burden that you carry. But it's given to every believer. You know, a search and rescue team risking their lives to save someone from danger, if someone walked up to them and says, why are you doing this? You know what they'd say? Because it's my life. I love doing this. This is my purpose, to hear about somebody who's stuck on the rocks, they can't get down, and I want to find a way to get up to them and get them out of there and get them to safety. Somebody accepted that burden, that risk. Will we not accept that burden, that risk, to go for somebody and find them? Jesus gave us our purpose. It's called the Great Commission. Listen to Acts 1, verse 8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. He says, not just here in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Luke 24, verse 47 says that repentance and remission of sins, not just good works, not just get along with one another, not just love one another, but repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. The moment you got saved, you got a calling. You are asked to get into that yoke with the Lord and join in His purpose. I think Jesus is so surprised that we don't do it. As a matter of fact, I know He's so surprised. Because it's what comes with the territory. He has commanded us to care. So if you want a burden, He already is offering a burden. You have to accept it. You can't make it up. You can't pump it up. I can't spruce it up. You're supposed to just take it up. Thirdly, back to John chapter 4. Still in the Gospel of John chapter 4, if you want a burden for souls, You need to open your eyes. Be attentive. Look at verse 35. Jesus seems to change the subject, but he's not. Verse 34, again, Jesus saith to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, verse 35, that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know, you can always tell that there are months before a harvest of wheat and barley because they're green, they're short, they're not tall and ready to be harvested. You go, there are months yet to go. But Jesus said, no, you know when it's the time to harvest, because the field, if you take another look, if you just look at, instead of blindly just walking by, eyes closed, ignoring the world around you, you will see the fields are supposed, listen, you know that the fields are ready because they're supposed to be golden green. But Jesus says they're beyond that. They are white. They've lost their color. These are called wheat berries. And what happens is the pods, when it is too late, when it's gone so long and nobody's harvested them, they begin to rot and they begin to open up and the berries begin to fall to the ground and rot. And Jesus said, that's already happening. White, ready for harvest, meant glistening, golden, white, past ripe. You almost have to do a lot of extra effort to pick up the wheat berries off the ground before they begin to rot. And haven't you found it hard to sometimes pick up people's lives after they've been broken into so many small pieces? Just look at the condition of the field. And when he's talking about fields, you think he's talking about wheat? He's talking about people. He's talking about our generation. There's no time to waste, folks. There was a time where people, let's just talk about Ireland for a little bit, there was a time where people had the fear of God in Ireland. People respected that Bible. People knew that there was right and there was wrong. There was a time where people could have only known that repentance is one half of the equation, faith in Jesus Christ is the other half. You don't need faith in Mary. You don't need faith in the priest. You don't need faith in the church system. You need faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that's all. They never got the message. Not in general. So people have gone on, haven't they? Did you know Ireland is fast becoming the fastest and most, well, it is fast becoming one of the highest populations of declared atheists. They're making up for lost time. Somebody's got a bad attitude. They're not just agnostic, they're anti-God. Why is that? They're past harvest. They've missed the opportunity to hear what we hear every Sunday. Open your eyes. Take a look. Acts chapter 27, hold in your place here. And John, go to the right, to the next book. Acts chapter 27 and verse 37. Acts chapter 27 and verse 37. Yeah. The Apostle Paul is in a ship. If you look back in verse 14, not long after, there arose against it, the ship with people on it, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Verse 15, and the ship was caught and couldn't bear up in the wind, and we let her drive. Still Acts chapter 27. Look in verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing, because they've been in the storm. They've been throwing everything off the ship. Verse 34, wherefore I pray you, I beg of you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. They began to eat, and they were also took some meat. And we were in all, in the ship, 260 people. Is that what it says? That's a great statement. You know why Paul would, I mean, at this point, he's a prisoner. He's enchained himself. He's going before Caesar. The Jews have attempted to have him murdered. They've attempted to have him executed. They want him dead. And the only way to keep him alive is to keep him away from the Jews and to go before the Supreme Court and go before Caesar, Rome, Nero. So in that ship, he's there, And you could have said there are 263 prisoners. There are 263 criminals. But they're called souls in your Bible. They're not just people who've done crime. They're not just people who may deserve death. These were souls for whom Christ died. And the idea is to look at crowds and to start to see them as eternal souls. It's hard because there are too many of them. You stand and look at me and you go, how do you care about so many? Just at least open your eyes. Looking at people, they're not just young and innocent anymore. By the time a kid is 8 or 9 years old, they know more than we knew when we were 18. They're talking like they came out of Tala. They're the filth, the language of a 9-year-old puts us 50-year-olds to shame, don't they? They're not innocent anymore. I don't know where the innocence is stopping, but nobody seems to care. We've got to look at the people and say, these people that we're looking at, how many of them have any inkling of an interest in God? They were born with an interest in God. Something's driven it away from them. You look at the people, you look at the field of people, and it ought to break your heart. You need to see just how lost they are. It's just as the same as when Jesus would pass through a city and there was a blind man there, and he would take all of his disciples and all the people crowding around him, all just wanting to touch him. He would go by and he would pick up and he would touch the eyes of a blind man. He would pick up a crippled man. He would go out of his way because he cared. He saw the blind man. The crowd just wanted to pass on by. We need to be like Jesus. We need to. The anger level of people boggles my mind. How come people are so angry? No God. We need to see that people are going to hell. Not because anybody wants them to go, but because they have not. They have broken God's law. They cannot go into heaven as they are. They've got to be changed. They've got to be forgiven. And they don't know they're going. Our generation does not know God and doesn't care to know God. You know who has the blame for that? Us. Because we're not trying to tell them that He's worth knowing. Another thing that happens in John chapter 4, look there in verse 36. If you want to have a burden for souls this month and for the rest of your life, you need to attempt to win a soul. Look at verse 36. He that reapeth, talk about farming, receiveth wages. You get paid for farming. And gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he which soweth, that's planting, and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. I want you to go. Somebody else has already planted. I want you to go and reap where you have not planted. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. Now what's all that he got to talk about? Well, he's saying to his disciples, some people have already been planting and working. I have already been talking to this woman. Somebody needs to finish the job. You see, when you start to care and you start to carry a gospel tract with you always, and you're constantly praying, Lord, give me somebody to give this to. When you do your part, something happens to you. When you start to care, it's the doing of God's will is satisfying. You know, some Christians are miserable. Why do they even just quit? Because they won't do what God asked them to do. And they just get harder and colder. If you come to church and you just look at that Bible and go, don't tell me what to do, you're not going to last very long. This is not going to be the place for you. But if you want to find out whatever God says, whatever Jesus says do, you'll have the greatest time of your life. There is such joy because He doesn't ask anything crazy of you. He didn't ask you to sell your house, go stand on a hill naked there, wait for the second coming. He doesn't ask you to do that. He asks you to buy a house. He asks you to take care of your family. He asks you to take care of your children's children even. When you get into this book and you find out that He says to care about the lost, and you start to do it, you get excited. Something happens. It's kind of like catching fish. Now that's how they used to catch fish. I know how we catch fish. We use a rod and a reel. Some people use dynamite, I don't know. But you know how you when his soul was like catching fish, they had a big net, and they would take that net, and they'd look to see any movement in the top of the water in case there was a school there, and then that fish net would go out, and there were weights around the edges of that net, and that net would slowly encompass all those fish, and then your man would jump down in there and pick up that net and come out, and he'd go, man, this was great. I can eat for a week. And then he'd throw another one, and he says, I can sell the rest. And it was exciting. Luke chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10's got Peter. He's been dropping his net all night long. Jesus said, throw it on the other side. Oh, yeah, right. Okay. Like, I don't know where the fish are, Jesus. But he goes ahead and he does it. And when he draws the net, it is so big he has to have help pulling it up. And Jesus says, fear not, Peter. From henceforth, you're going to catch net. You think that's fun, Peter? Wait till you start winning soul. You want to have a burden for a soul, try it. There's huge rewards for soul winning because you're not selling anything. You're not manipulating anything. You're just telling the truth. You're opening people's eyes to what is really, really important. And when they go, wow, I never thought about that. So what do I do now? You go, really? You want to know what's next to do? Let me show you in the Bible. And it is absolutely a great thrill. Just do your part. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, some plant, some water, some reap. Just do something. Find something to do. As Eric was saying, you don't need, just go with somebody who knows how to talk, and you're just standing there, you look intelligent. You don't have to say anything. But you know what's funny? If you do go, you know what'll happen? You'll want to start talking. You want to say, because you'll see somebody who is just like you, who had the same questions, same struggles, and you'll stand there and go, can I say something? Sure, go ahead. And you'll tell them, listen, I was just like you, and I had all these questions, but I plagued this guy, and I asked him questions, and he gave me the answers, and it's all in this book. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the answer for you. And you'll have the greatest time of your life just having a part. How do you get a burden for soul? Try it. You're not going to get a burden by sitting in your chair, sitting watching EastEnders, staying at home. You're going to have to care. Jesus said, I sent you out. I want you to stay going and watch the fun. Verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages. That's pretty cool. You work, you should get paid. Amen? And gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. If you're ever going to go and hand out a gospel tract, you need to believe somebody's going to read it. You need to believe somebody's going to get saved. Anticipate. Don't just go, all right, I know you won't read it, but here it is anyway. That doesn't work, does it? You imagine trying to sell things that way? I know you don't want it, but here's this. If you want to look at it, I know you won't want to buy it. They're not going to buy it, right? But if you go out and you say, this worked for me, this saved my family, this saved my soul, this put a sane brain back inside this head of me, they'll go, what is it? What is it? Anticipate soul. Every farmer plants believing that he'll have a harvest, won't he? Why in the world would a farmer go out and spend a lot of money tilling the ground and then planting the field if he didn't expect it to produce fruit? Why do we go out on a Saturday? Why do we carry tracts and just invite people out to church? Tell them about Jesus Christ. Why do that? Because we believe it works. I wonder if we believe it enough. I wonder if we actually go, like a farmer, do we go, can't wait to see the harvest? I think of all the tracts that we put out in the north side, we put out here in Ballincollig, we put out everywhere. We just keep doing it. We're the proof of it, aren't we? That it works. Farmer goes out believing that he'll have a harvest. So should we. Matter of fact, as you go, the burden is to believe. Believe that it works. Jesus proved it. Another thing. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 35. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months. I said Matthew. I keep doing that. I'm rushing ahead. I'm still in John. Oh, no, it is not Matthew. Da-da-da. Matthew chapter 9. This time we are in Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 35, ask for a burden for souls. What's a burden again? It's a push or a pull. It's a weight to get us to do things that we wouldn't naturally do. we naturally want to just stay on our own, don't we? We naturally have our own lives, our own busy schedules. It takes a burden to actually get out. I told you about a friend of mine. He was an emergency medical technician. He wasn't qualified to be a doctor, but he was the equivalent of a nurse. And he was on the night shift. He slept during the day, and at night he had a special kind of truck and had all the lights and everything. And in the middle of the night, he would wait for a call where somebody had an accident, somebody had a heart attack, and he had one of these radios that would go, give all these crazy tones, and then would announce such and such, 10:38, going on at such and such address. And boy, he was out the door in the car, 90 miles an hour, heading over there to try to get there before the ambulance, try to stabilize the situation. He loved it. He loved doing it. Now, I got to go along with him just a few times. I thought we were going to die. I thought we were going to need the ambulance because he would clip down these dirt roads, probably touching about every 20 feet. And he had the light, and he'd go around the cars and everything. I was stupid enough to think we would be safe. But, you know, he had a burden. I didn't. I just went just to see what it was like. Do you know what? After watching him and watching his work with people, especially people that had a heart attack, before the ambulance could get there, he would try and stabilize them, do all kinds of things. He was the first line there. You know, if I knew that that was supposed to be my job, I'd be praying, God, break my heart so I want to get there first too, so that I have the training so that I can help somebody. It's one of the craziest things that we don't pray. God, burden my heart so that I want. I don't want to just sit there and go, oh, it's 3 a.m, he's interrupting my sleep. Kick ourselves and go, Lord, as soon as I hear that somebody needs the gospel, as soon as there's an opportunity to go, I want to be the first one there. We ask for so many wrong things. We ask for the craziest things in our prayer. Let's ask God to break our heart and make us care about the lost. Make us care about souls. Maybe your coworkers, people, you know, they know you're different. Weird. Maybe they need to know why. Open your mouth. I took my Bible to work every day. I set my Bible right on my desk. It's kind of like everybody would go around it, you know, in case it was a bomb. They weren't sure what to do with the thing. And while I was eating my lunch, I would read my Bible, and sometimes I'd say, hey, have you ever read this? And I took them to John 3:16. I said, what do you think of this? Romans chapter 10. Look at this, verse 13. You know who the whosoever is? You ever heard that word? It's a long word. It's working with PhD. Says, you know, whosoever is a really long word. Who do you think that is? That's you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ever think of that? How do you get to that place? Ask God. Say, God, give me a burden for my coworkers so that I don't worry about them laughing at me. I don't worry about them thinking I'm crazy because they already know it. Just help me have a burden so I open my mouth and I say something that'll change their life. Go back to look in John chapter 4. Did we read Matthew? I'm too excited. I want to get Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. This is really cool. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, Jesus is doing it all. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Next word, pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that's God, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You need to pray. If God sends laborers, you know what will happen? He'll probably send you. He'll probably send you. Last point. How do you get a burden for souls? You abound in it. Back in John chapter 4, last verse. John chapter 4 and verse 38. Now this is really cute. Who is Jesus speaking to this entire time? You remember? He's talking to his disciples. He's trying to motivate his disciples. Who was he talking to beforehand? Does anybody remember? The Samaritan woman. Now look at verse 38. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. And I just down in your mind there, realize when you start to talk to somebody, when you meet somebody and you hand them a tract, realize God has already been laboring and working in their heart trying to get them interested. So when you show up, you're not the bee's knees. You're not the best talker. You're just going to harvest. You're just maybe connecting the last few dots there. In verse 38, the end of it says, other men labored and ye are now entered into their labors. You know, when you start to work, you should really get into it. Watch what I'm talking about. Go back to verse 10. John chapter 4 and verse 10. The Samaritan woman saying, "Boy, Jews don't talk to us." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Kind of a unique thing. He's sitting there. She's got this bucket, and she says, "You're talking to me?" And he says, "Yeah, would you mind giving me a drink?" And she says, "Well, why are you talking to me?" He said, "If you knew who it was that was talking to you, you'd be asking me for a drink of living water." So he's changed the subject kind of sneakily so that he can talk to her about getting born again. Verse 11, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." Not draw like with a pen, but draw with the water. "And the well is deep. Whence then hast thou this living water?" She's kind of mocking him. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Verse 13, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." That's obvious. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Verse 15, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And she thinks, "Wow, I never have to get any more water." And he's trying to get her to realize this is not drinking water. He's talking about being born again. Look at verse 25. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming. I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he has come, he's going to tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no man said, What speakest thou, woman? Or why talkest thou with her, Jesus? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to all the men, Come see a man which told me all things ever that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him." Who went out to him? Everybody in that village. Now here's the point. When the disciples were getting a lesson in soul winning, getting a lesson in how to have a burden, what was going on? A single Samaritan woman was out abounding in soul winning. She was out. She had a burden for souls. She didn't just say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for lifting the weight. Thank you for forgiving me." She didn't just shake his hand and go on back to her home. She left her water pot and she started enjoying soul winning. She herself had more of a burden than Jesus' best disciple, didn't she? Don't just dabble in soul winning. Don't just do it on occasion. Get absorbed by it. Why? Because if you sow, if you hand out gospel tracts, you will reap. If you give your testimony, if you tell what God has done for you, it's the law of nature. It'll come back. Make soul winning more than a hobby. Make it a way of seeing people, seeing events, seeing life as more than just on the surface. Every disaster, you're watching stuff on television. I guess this morning there was an earthquake over in Taiwan. Anybody else hear that? You know, there are people who are put in danger. Over in Oklahoma, two times now, tornadoes have ravaged through cities. Children have been killed. You think about that and you go, somebody's gone off into eternity. I sure hope they were saved. I hope there was a good church there that was giving the gospel, was giving people hellfire and brimstone, giving them the fear of God so that they ran to Jesus Christ. I hope that there's more to what's going on in the world in our eyes than just bad events. There are problems that people need the Lord for. I mean, it really struck me when that meteor blew up there in the Ural Mountains in Russia there back 2 months ago, and they said 1,000 people were hurt by that thing exploding 5 miles up. And I thought about it. I thought, there's 1,000 people who were hurt by a supernatural, a heavenly event that we know is going to get more common. I just wonder, up there in northern Russia, I wonder if there was any gospel preaching going on, or is it just religious? You know, let it be a burden that you see a world event, you go, I wonder if there's somebody caring about those people. I'm not there. I can't do anything, but I pray somebody would be there. I pray that, man, if I ever had a chance, that I would never let an opportunity go where I would care about people who are around me, and that I keep burden. You know what a farmer thinks about? You know what a farmer thinks about? Dirt. Soil. Rocks and weeds and fertilizers. He's thinking about plowing. He's worrying about rain and storms, rotavators and seeds and combines and harvesters. He's thinking about baling machines and bales, and he's thinking about the market. That's what a farmer thinks about. What do you think about? See, a farmer's job is to sow and reap. You know what a Christian's job is? Sow and reap. Paul was so grieved about just how lost his people were. He said, I could wish that I myself were cursed that they might be saved. He can't force them. He can't do anything to save them, but he's burdened for them. You've got to admit, Paul, who Jesus had said, I want you to go and talk to the Gentiles, Paul, every chance he had, he'd be in talking to the Jews, wouldn't he? Because he had a burden. Do you have a burden? Or you kind of like the disciples in Samaria, just wanting to get through life, just wanting to get through the day, just get home, get to your television. Do you have a burden? If you'd like to get a burden, a broken heart for souls, you need to admit that you need it. I didn't. I didn't care about my own soul. Somebody had to care for me. 33 years ago this month, on the 15th of June, a woman named Maureen Smith handed me a gospel tract. 11 o'clock at night on a Saturday night. Invited me out to church. Tell me I need to get born again. Amen. Interrupted my life. Made me upset. You know what? I'm glad she admitted she needed a burden for 17-year-old rebels. Admit you need the same kind of burden. And then accept it. Now, God, you read that Bible, God's trying to give you a burden. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn what I'm burdened about. Do what I would do. Open your eyes. Start to look at the crowds. You know the crowds are going to be on the beaches. The crowds are going to be in the shops. The crowds are going to be walking everywhere looking. And we go, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Man. There's a wolf out there named the devil who will devour every one of them if we don't make a difference. Attempt to soul win. Say, I try and I fail. You know what's going to happen? One of these days you won't fail. That one soul will make you go crazy, going, man, I wish I could do this every day. You just attempt it. Anticipate souls. Farmer plants, and he anticipates, he expects it to produce a harvest. Start believing. All along, keep asking God, God, keep me burdened. Keep me on my knees. Keep me praying for people. Don't let me get arrogant, thinking that I'm superior, thinking that I've got all that I need. The disciples hung around Jesus, and Jesus is trying to get them to hang around souls. To go out of the beaten path and to go and deal with Samaritan people. To go and deal with people who no one else would care about. That's what Christians do. Ask God for a burden for souls and then abound in it. If you ever get into it, get all the way in. You ever go swimming? You can't swim by walking on the water. You got to get all the way in. We want the miracle. Jesus says, just get all the way in. Abound in it. That Samaritan woman was going crazy, bringing everybody to Jesus Christ. If we would abound in it. If only we would abound. From this very day forward, ask God to give you a burden for souls. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.